Page 601, Psalm 94. O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. They say the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, "My foot is slipping," your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, one that brings on misery by its decrees? They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blunt realism of the psalmist. And please help us to see this reaction in the face of wicked evil against your people as being what many of your people in this world experience. We thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, for the extraordinary freedom that you have given us in this land, for the extraordinary prosperity you have given us in this land. Forgive us for taking that for granted. Please help us to put ourselves, so to speak, into the shoes of this psalmist who prays, into the shoes of many of brothers and sisters who experience real evil. So please teach us, we pray. Teach us, we pray, in Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. I got an outline there for you to follow. Let me say that I preached on this psalm in August 2002. That is over 17 years ago. And the reason I remember that is that the day before, on the Saturday, the police had found the bodies of two girls. Remember the Soham murders? Two little girls abducted and murdered by two people who'd been put in a position of trust over them. It's at that kind of moment when you begin to see what actually people believe in their hearts. The reason I say that is that on the Saturday, actually it was somebody in the cricket club, I was playing cricket with them, who said that they'd found the bodies, and they said, I put the quote down there, "I hope they rot in hell." It's a cry for justice. It was a cry for judgment and punishment for an evil crime. And if it didn't happen in this life, this person, who I think is a God-fearer, I know he's a God-fearer actually, must happen in the next. Well, since then, there have been millions and millions of evil acts worldwide. On Friday, it was the murder of innocent passers-by in London. At a conference, here was a man who'd plotted to blow up the stock exchange, but had been let out early. Which is hard to believe, isn't it? Policeman Mick Jackson. Extraordinary. Is that justice? My point is, deep down, we want justice. There is an inbuilt sense of justice and injustice in all of us. You don't have to teach children injustice, do you? They know when something isn't fair. Okay, of course, most of the time they're thoroughly selfish children, but they know when something isn't fair. And of course, that's because we're made in the image of God. Now, this evening, I don't want to discuss the origin of evil. I'm not going to discuss the issue of innocent suffering, where it happens to seemingly innocent people. But how should we react to evil? More specifically, how does the Christian believer react to the evil that is done to him or her? Because that is exactly what is happening in this psalm. If you look at the opening verses, verse 3, "How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant?" And the wicked here are those who are doing things against God's people. Here, the psalmist and the people of God find themselves an opposed people. And I've been thinking about this afternoon. We just find it very hard. I mean, I know we've been looking at 1 Peter, and people say kind of malicious things to Christians, or they mock us. They may abuse us. But this is real evil that is done to God's people. If, you know, here in this country, we can meet anywhere. We can build a church building virtually anywhere. In Egypt, the government gives licenses to where churches can meet, and they have to ask permission. They get closed down. There are plenty of places in the world where Christians have their buildings burnt down regularly, in Nigeria, places, parts of Nigeria and Pakistan, leaving aside the suffering of God's people in Korea. Just open Evangelicals Now newspaper and look at the news items for where there's persecution, opposition. So as I always want to say, we need to keep our problems in perspective. But what do we see in this psalm? First of all, the prayer asking God to judge evil people. This is a prayer. I think that's very important. O Lord, verse 1, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? So here's the believer who is faced by proud and evil opponents who want to do him harm. More than harm, wickedness. Real evil. Is it striking? The believer doesn't pray here, "Why, O God?" That is actually a cry that does come in the Psalms. He knows that this is a fallen and sinful world. He knows that this is a world of injustice. But this is the prayer, "When will you bring justice?" When will you bring justice? He knows that justice is the Lord's business. Will not the God of all the earth do what is right? He knows that. One of those of you who know the TV watching habits of Julia and my wife will know that at the moment it's The Crown. I've just finished series 3. It used to be Morse, and they show the back, you know, they keep showing them repetitively, and we keep talking about them. But one time Lewis asks Morse if he believes in God, and Morse says, "I would like to think there is a God. I would like to think there is a God who will dispense perfect justice and bring criminals to book." Well, God's people know that the God of the Bible is perfectly just. Here in this Old Testament is the Lord, Yahweh, capital letters. They know that he is perfectly just. And I want to say that the first thing that we do when confronted by evil is to pray. It is not to engage in petty revenge ourselves and petty vendettas, but to pray. Take it to the Lord. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. And we see here in these verses 4 onwards, if you like, the charge sheet. See, here it's the prayer of the believer. They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. Inheritance there, presumably the land that the people had been promised, the promised land. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. They say, look at this, verse 7, the Lord doesn't see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. He's nothing. An attitude of scoffing. It's interesting, isn't it? They don't deny the Lord's existence. They just deny his real power. He's a kind of nothing God. The God of Jacob pays no heed. Let me say, when somebody asked me, when are these psalms written, these kind of psalms in the 90s? They're great psalms, aren't they? In truth, we don't know when these psalms were written. Some people think these psalms were sung as the Lord's people went up to the temple. But let me say that there are many times when God's people were opposed. In Egypt, in the promised land, before the exile, after the exile. We don't, I think, really know. But there's another truth that reassures the psalmist. Just look at this, verse 5. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. Remember how in Egypt, when they were oppressed, the Lord said, they're my people, they're my inheritance, and I am going to save them. The warning that God knows all. Secondly, look at this. Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who planted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, He knows that they are futile. So there in verse 5, he knows his people. He knows the inheritance that is rightfully theirs. And he knows all about those who oppose and how foolish they are. Of course he can see. He made the eye. It's he who sets up nations and directs them, of course. Of course he can punish them. Here is the prayer reminding himself or herself of God's sovereign care and control. God knows his enemies. He knows his people, and he knows his enemies, and he knows their enemies. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, verse 11. He knows that they're futile. Doesn't feel like that, does it, when the pressure's really on? I'm not trying to minimize the opposition we face. But of course, when you're really under pressure for being a Christian, when your life is being threatened, as the psalmist will say it is, down in verse 17, you'll see, he talks about possibly dwelling in the silence of death. It's reassuring to know the Lord knows his people and he knows these enemies. Then thirdly, the blessing that God disciplines and keeps his people. Here's a surprise, isn't it? Would you have expected this in the middle of a prayer that the Lord will judge in the face of wickedness and evil? It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's a great surprise. Verse 12, blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. So even in the midst of this extraordinary trial and difficulty, when there's real opposition, when lives are threatened, there is blessing for those who keep trusting God. He doesn't take us out of the poundings of life, does he? We're to expect them. When I looked at this, I thought, because I'm going to start next week's sermon from 1 Peter, talking about the expectations of the Christian life. And Peter will say, the next verse in 1 Peter 4 is, do not be surprised at the fiery trial you're experiencing. Don't be surprised. But the point here is in verse 12 is that the Lord will use even the tough times to discipline us. We don't like that word, do we? But of course it's the sense of that the Lord will teach us and train us. The hardships of life are purposeful. He teaches us to trust him, keep trusting, refining faith. And he knows and keeps his people. Verse 13, you grant him relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He'll never forsake his inheritance. See, he keeps coming. He knows his people. He knows their inheritance. Whatever happens, the Lord knows his people. Rather, the psalmist knows that the Lord knows his people and their inheritance. Verse 15, judgment will again be founded on righteousness and all the upright in heart. He knows that judgment is going to come. He's absolutely confident. He knows that the God of all the earth will do what is right in judgment. And then fourthly, the reassurance that God loves and will judge. So evildoers are rampant. Life is precarious as a Christian. What does the psalmist do? He's praying. I want us to keep coming back to that. But look, verse 16, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the evildoers? Or verse 19, when anxiety is great within us, the psalmist says, when anxiety is great within me. So what did he find in his prayer as he prayed to the sovereign Lord in his loneliness, this terrible situation? He knew God's secure and unchanging love, the reassurance that God loves, the Lord, Yahweh, loves his people, and the security in that. Just look at this. I think it's marvellous. Verse 17, unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. So he found the Lord on his side, being his help. The Lord does deliver in this life, not always. He will deliver fully on the last day, but here, you know, he's recognizing the Lord had come to his help. Otherwise, he'd have dwelt in the silence of death. He found the Lord on his side, being his help. Verse 18, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. So he found the Lord and his loving presence at his side. The Lord was on his side. The Lord was at his side. Verse 19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. The Lord was in his soul, bringing comfort and joy. The word consolation there is actually the word you would use for a distressed little child being hugged by mother. Isn't that marvellous? Just point that out. Verse 17, the Lord is on his side. Verse 18, the Lord is at his side. Verse 19, the Lord is in his soul, bringing consolation and joy. You see? The security of God's love and care. The reassurance that God loves his people. That he's on their side. That he's at their side. That he's indwelling them. He brings consolation and joy. And then the psalmist comes back to thinking about judgment. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, one that brings on misery by its decrees? Well, of course it can't. Evil cannot never be on God's side. God is good and perfectly good and loving. Yes, there is evil which God uses at times to further his purposes, but one day all evil will be overthrown. But the Lord, 21, they band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death, but the Lord has become my fortress and my God the rock in whom I take refuge. I love that, isn't it? The Lord has become my fortress, my God the rock in whom I take refuge. The idea of a stronghold, of being raised up, of being high, and impregnable, secure, raised up above the pounding of the enemy. You see, the security of God's love and care, but the reality, the truth, that one day God will judge. Verse 23, he will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. You see, we started with a prayer to the God of justice, that he would judge all evil people. And here at the end, it's exact. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. And can I just point out that it's not just that the Lord is going to destroy sin and evil, he will destroy them. those who oppose the Lord and his people. He will destroy sinners. So here are four things for us as Christians. In Christ, we know that God will judge all sin. We know, don't we, this side of the coming of Christ, even more clearly, that God will judge all sin. One day he will repay all people for their sins. We're told in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So Jesus was raised from the dead. What's the significance of that? Is it that death has been defeated? Yes. Is it that we can have eternal life? Yes. The resurrection shows who Jesus is, that he's the King, he's the Lord, and he will judge. It confirms, of course, he is the Saviour, the price has been paid on the cross. But Acts 17 says that he will judge the world with justice. Fantastic. With justice. Now, of course, God does ordain authorities to exercise justice in this world. Romans 13 teaches us that. And those authorities are answerable to God for the way that justice is administered. But it won't be perfect justice. Look at how much injustice goes unpunished. Look at the secret things that happen. Look at how the innocent are convicted wrongly and the guilty at times go free. Or how the guilty are allowed to go free after a few years in prison or whatever. Of course, this is talking about primarily the injustice that is done to God's people, but it still applies, isn't it? That the Apostle Paul says there is going to be a judgment and the Lord Jesus will judge the world with justice. And it will be a day of vengeance. Now, we're uncomfortable with that. He will repay people for their sins. Now, we're uncomfortable with vengeance because in most cases, human beings act in vengeance. When they act in vengeance, they get it wrong. They go far beyond what the crime deserved. Fascinating, isn't it? I share this with you, that the Bible has a term, an eye for an eye. And what is the point of that? That isn't a statement of savagery, it is actually a statement of exactitude. Do exactly what the situation requires, do exactly what the offender deserves. Perhaps if we did that, the law and justice of this land would be better. You see, sometimes hear people say, an eye for an eye, well, we don't want to go back to that. But the point is that that is, insofar as you can do it, justice, exact justice in this life. Now, it would be imperfect. And what people have in their minds is a caricature of that. In the 19th century, if you stole a lump of coal, you were transported to Australia. Actually, the descendants of those people are rejoicing they were transported. If you stole a sheep, you were hanged. You see, it was never, was it, an eye for an eye? That's not justice and just punishment, is it, you see? I'll just get you to think about that. But this will be a day of perfect justice. A day of perfect justice. God has set a day. And he commands all people everywhere to repent because sin is serious. He will repay people for their sins. He knows. He knows what is right and true. But in Christ, we have God's Saviour from sin, don't we? The one who judges is the one who saves. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God gives a pardon and forgiveness to sinners like us through his sin-bearing death. He pays the price for sin so that we might be forgiven. Praise God. And remember that as we trust Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In Christ, we know God's Saviour from sin, and he will not let his people go. He knows who they are. He knows what they're experiencing. Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate the believer from his love. And then in Christ, we can pray that God will judge evil. Slightly different. We know, but we can pray, and we do pray. You see, when we say the Lord's Prayer, what are you praying? We're praying for God's kingdom to come. We're praying for people to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And when Jesus returns, that will be judgment, his kingdom to come. It's a prayer of judgment. It's a prayer for evangelism, by the way. Your kingdom come. But it is God's business to do justice, and he will. But we can pray, and we should pray. Come, Lord Jesus. But of course, as an old friend of mine says, make sure that you're not in the dustbin when they throw out the rubbish. We have a saviour from sin. But we can pray, and we do pray, that God will judge evil. And then lastly, in Christ, we're blessed when he disciplines us. 1 Peter has taught us, hasn't it, that our faith is proved genuine. Our faith is proved genuine in the midst of trials of all kinds. In this salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. You keep trusting through the trial, whatever it is. In this case, a really severe trial. Your faith is being proved genuine. It's being refined. And so that you can praise and honour and glorify Jesus and be honoured by him when he returns. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we are conscious that most people long for justice, that most people know that there is a right and wrong. And yet they suppress the truth to justify their sinful, selfish lives, to make out that they're not accountable to you. Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would do his great work of convicting the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. We thank you for this reminder of the prayer of the righteous person under pressure, under real pressure, facing wickedness from those who oppose you and your people. Thank you for that great warning that you do know all. You know your people. You know those who oppose your people. Thank you for the reassurance that you love your people, that you're on their side and at their side and in them, strengthening them. Please help us to know that this week. Thank you for the reassurance that you will judge all evil, but we're conscious of the enormity of that, our Heavenly Father. Thank you that you've provided a saviour from sin and judgment in the Lord Jesus. We praise you for him. Please help us to be those people who this week live in the reality that one day the Lord Jesus will return and judge. Rejoicing now in the Lord Jesus as Saviour and making him known. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.